1 John chapter number 3, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." I've tried to imagine, as we have been studying the writings of John, I've tried to imagine what John must have been like. He heard the gospel. He heard the gospel from Christ himself. Yeah, he was an everyday guy. You know, he was an everyday guy. He was fishing with his brother, James, and Christ came by. And the Bible says that Christ came by when they were on their ship, and they were fixing their fishing nets, probably getting ready to go out to go fishing, or fixing them for the next day's fishing. I don't know which, but they were fixing their nets for the next round of fishing. And Christ shared the gospel with James and with John. And the Bible says he invited them to follow him, and they could become fishers of men rather than fishermen. And both John and his brother James, they joined Jesus. They left their dad and all that they had. And John, I imagine, took very serious the call to be a fisher of men. He recorded, as he was inspired by God, his experiences with Christ. And then he went a step further. He recorded for us what he knew of God's expectations for us. That's what I see John in two different parts, two different roles in the book of John. He wrote for us what he witnessed as he followed along with Christ. And then in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he writes to strengthen us, to say, here's what he expects. Here's what I have not yet told you. John was a teacher. He had valuable information, and he shared it passionately. Again, I imagine him fishing for men as he walked about. I imagine him getting excited when he came across someone who worshiped Christ as he did. I can see him encouraging them to get to know him better still, to go a little bit farther, because, you know, what's true for them and true for us is that following Christ gets a little bit sweeter every single day. When we get to know him better and better and better, it gets a little sweeter every single day. We get to know his heart. Last week we studied in verses 4 through 8 the case against sin. That sin is a violation, and that's the way we need to look at it. That sin is a violation of God's law. It is inconvenient for us, and it separates us from God. But Christ came, according to John here, Christ came to destroy sin. And Christ is that purification for us. He is the one that purifies us from sin, from the filthiness of sin. And he's the entire process of purification. All we need to do is to trust in him, to know him, place all of our trust in him. John writes to encourage us, and in these two verses today, we're going to see the importance of following Christ with all our hearts. Following Christ has to be our daily practice. It has to be our daily practice. As practice makes permanent. And that's the title of the message today. Practice makes permanent. In short, we have to take on the heart of God and do as he would do in all instances. Just 2 points today, two possible practices for our consideration. Righteous practice or unrighteous practice. We get to make a choice. But practice it is that makes permanent. What we do on a daily basis, what we do in response, what we do as a reaction, what we do in our actions reflects who we are in our hearts. So first of all, let's look at the righteous practice. Now, let's go back and start reading again at verse 7. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, or he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, both the case against sin and the idea of righteous practice rest on a single foundation. That is, a new life in Christ. They both rest on the same thing. If we're gonna practice righteousness, the only way that we can do it is through the righteousness of God. We must have a new life in Christ. And John is demanding here that we all do a gut check, that we check for ourselves, we examine what we really believe in our hearts. You know, not I should check you, you should check me, but that we should do our own personal check. Who is this God that I claim to serve? Am I really a believer in Jesus Christ? And has there really been a change in my life? So John is demanding that we do that. It's not about being perfect, but it's about being bound, about being not bound to do the same things that we used to do before we came to know Christ. If there is no evidence in the way that you live your life today versus the way you lived your life prior to your accepting Christ, then you might need to do a gut check and determine if you really accepted Christ at all. That's what the Bible is telling us here, is that we need to know. He says we need to know where we stand on sin. He says we need to be careful that we know that we are not consciously breaking the law of God. That's what it means to be a sinner. So he says, little children, let no man deceive you. Examine your own life and heart. Little children, don't deceive yourselves. He says, do you do righteousness? Yes or no? Do you know Christ? Yes or no? And according to verse 8, he that commits sin is of the devil. But Christ came, hallelujah, to defeat the devil and to give all who would come to him complete victory over the devil. You know, too often people who proclaim to be Christians blame the devil for their actions or their reactions. You know, when in fact, it is impossible, and I want you to know this, when in fact it is impossible for the devil to have any influence over the believer. It is impossible. The Bible tells us here, we either believe the word of God or we don't. When the Bible tells us here is that the devil is one who's committed. He says sin is of the devil, and the devil's sin is from the very beginning, but he says for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when we came to know Christ as Savior, then guess what? The devil has no power over us, so we need to stop giving him credit as if he is some supreme being who can override the works of our God. Amen. We need to stop it. We need to stop it. Amen. You know, I told y'all, I disrespect the devil so bad. You know, when I write his name, I write it with a small S, just to disrespect him. And my computer says that should be capitalized, and I ignore it. Because I want him to know just how small he is in my eyes. He gets no credit. He gets no credit. He gets no props. You know, I purposely disrespect him. You know, one of my favorite songs by a group down here is called The Problem. And one line from that song says, well, some would say the devil and his legions, they put us in a headlock of submission. But he says, but they lost all power over me a long, long time ago. And that's my stand, that the devil has no power. He has no power in the lives of the believer unless we give it to him. And we need to be committed that we will practice righteousness and that we will give the devil no power. Why? Because he has no power. That's a simple question. Simple answer right there. He has no power. He has no power because that is why the Son of God was manifested. That is why he came, so that he might destroy the works of the devil. So what now? Well, the what now is that we are we are to take on the righteousness of God, and we are to do a little righteous practice every day. And our practice will determine if we are in or if we are out. Because the Bible says, whosoever is born of God has the seed of God in him. Now, y'all see that in verse number 9 of 1 John 3. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. His seed remaineth in him. Now that's good stuff right there. He says the seed of God remains in the believer. Now, let me show you a couple places so that you don't believe that John is picking up something off the street here. This is truly the word of God. John chapter 14, flip over there, page 794 in the Pew Bible. He says the seed of God is in us if we are born of God, if we have a new life in Christ. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, skip down to verse 18. John 14, verse 18, here's Christ speaking. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, we could stop right there, really. But he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now, the question of the morning is this. Is this a promise that God made just to the disciples? Or is this a promise that God made to the whole world, to you and I as believers? The answer is, he made this promise to all of us. Now, the other question is, well, then where is he? I can't see him. Well, the Bible tells us he remains in those who would know him. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Where is he? He's in our heart. He's come. The Savior has come. He says, so what now? He says, yet a little while, verse 19, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live. Ye shall live also. And at that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. There's the seed planted. He says, he's there. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Gut check. There it is again. He says, find out who you are. He says, find out who you are right there. If you have my commandments and you keep my commandments, he says, you love me. That's it. That's it. There's the righteous practice. He says, you love me. You keep my commandments. You do them. You keep them. You love me. And he says, and if you love me, then you'll be of the Father. And I will love him and will make myself known to him. Now, verse 22 says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. I like this. I love this verse. And we will come unto him. Now, that tells me that not only do I have the seed of Christ, but I have the seed of God the Father. I have the seed of the Holy Ghost in me.
Amen.
Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, because the seed of God remains in him. And he cannot sin. He says, we will come unto him and we will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And if we have that seed, the Bible says, then we ought to continue in his command. He says that if we've been born of God, then we won't commit sin. We won't do that habitual sin. We won't do that stuff that we used to do, because God has made us a brand new man, a brand new woman, a brand new boy, a brand new girl. And his seed remains in us. And now we cannot sin because we are born of God. Now, one more place I want to show you. Look in John. Go backwards to John chapter 8, page 787 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 8, John John records for us the words of Christ in John 8, beginning at verse number 31. As we examine what it is that makes it possible that we might be righteous in our practice, that we might be working towards being it being very evident that we are children of Christ and not of the world. In John 8, verse 31, it says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Now He just repeated what He said earlier, what we read earlier in John 14. He says, If you have My commandments and keep them, that's the evidence that you love Me. Here He says, If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. Verse 32, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now you think about what God is saying. Free from what? Free from the world. Free from the influences of the evil one. Free from unrighteousness. Free from sin. Free from tradition. And here's a good one. Free to worship in spirit and in truth. He said that's who God is. That's what God does. And verse 33 says, They answered Him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Now, just a little station break. He says, now, if you commit sin, then sin is your daddy. He says, you're the servant of sin. He says, now in the house, the servant just does not abide forever. Now this is a great example here that Christ gives us. He says, all right. He says, a servant works in the house, but they don't own the house. He says, the servant works in the house, but they have no inheritance in that house. They have no rights to that house. When the work is done, when the master leaves, then the servant has to go. The job is gone. He says, no matter how long the servant is there, he's a servant forever and he has no ownership. He says, but the son, he abides forever. And he says, if the son therefore shall make you free, then ye shall be free indeed. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now you see that Christ is making the distinction here. That you're either in or you're out. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. And even though they were Jews by birth, they had nothing to do with Christ. He says, you do that which you have seen with your father. You have no real connection with Abraham. Verse 39 said, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you truly knew Abraham, you knew the righteousness of Abraham, then you would do the works of Abraham. What was he telling them in short? He was telling them that righteous practice creates righteousness. Righteous practice every day makes for permanent righteousness. Now, I want to show you an example of a righteous practice. Look back in Genesis 39. Genesis 39, that's on page 33 in your pew Bibles. But a great example of righteous practices is Joseph. Joseph was born, as you recall, to Jacob. He was born to Jacob in his old age. And the Bible tells us that Jacob loved him more than his other children because he was a child of his old age. But that didn't really work in Joseph's favor because everybody knew that Jacob loved him more than he loved the rest of them. And therefore, they hated him. And then Jacob gave him a coat of many colors. Boy, they loved him then. No, They really hated him then because he gave him something that made him stand out from the rest of them. And then God gave Joseph dreams. God gave him dreams. And when he told the dreams to his brothers, boy, they loved him then. No, they hated him even more. Then he dreamed yet another dream, and he told the dream to his daddy and his brothers, and even though the Bible says his daddy took it to heart, his brothers just hated him all the more. Because his dream said one day he was gonna be head over them, and they would bow to him. And it was enough for them. It was enough for them to think of just bearing with him now as a little younger brother, but the thought of one day bowing down to him was just more than they could stand. And one day when Jacob sent Joseph out on a mission to find out how the boys were doing, they were all out minding the sheep. The Bible tells us he sent Joseph out to check on them. And when he got there, they weren't happy. And they took young Joseph and they threw him into a pit until they could decide exactly what to do with him. They didn't want to kill him because they didn't want to have that blood on their hands. But the Bible tells us that eventually they sold him to some Midianite merchantmen who were on their way to Egypt. And the Midianites then sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. Now the question is, what would Joseph do now? He had been sold by his brethren and he hadn't done anything to them. Not really, not personally. He was now a servant when he had been a free man. He had the right to be angry and resentful and revengeful. But what did he become? Well, let's look a little bit at Joseph's character beginning at verse number 1 of Genesis 39. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now this tells us something about Joseph and about his heart. He had a heart towards righteousness. He had a heart towards God. He also had a heart that the people could see, that even though he was bound as a servant, he served him with all of his heart. The Bible is telling us that. And the man could see that, and he could see that God was blessing him. Verse 4 says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, I want you to see the righteous practice here that Joseph had adapted. Joseph knew what God expected of him. And Joseph was a man who not only practiced it and he preached it, but he didn't only preach it, but he practiced it, I should say. And Joseph was a man who displayed that he was a man of conscience, the consciousness of God. Amen. And Joseph was a servant. He was a slave. And the master said, everything I have, I put into your hands. Joseph was such a man of character. The Bible says the guy didn't even know how much money he had. He didn't know how much grain he had. He didn't know anything. All he knew is that when he was hungry, he could go down and sit down and eat. And because Joseph was in charge of everything, there was plenty of bread to eat. He had no idea, and he didn't care because he had a man who he could trust. He was well favored, the Bible says. And Joseph was a man of good practice, but look what happened in Joseph's life, beginning in verse 7. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. Now I want you to see that remember what John told us over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9? He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, Joseph was a man who was born of God. He says, how can I do this thing? How can I do this to my master? How can I do this to my God? In verse 10 says, it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day. Now, we don't know how long she pursued Joseph, but the Bible tells us every single day. And every single day, you know, this is how sin is. It gnaws at us every single day. Every single day. Now, you imagine this man, Joseph, he is doing his business. He's trying to do the work that Potiphar has laid out before him. He's trying to make sure that Potiphar always has what he needs to meet his needs. He's trying to make sure that Potiphar's wife has what she needs to meet her needs. But every single day, as this man is doing his job, the Bible tells us day by day she pursued him.
Amen.
And day by day, I like the Bible says that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now, I want you to know one thing, too, is that sin, when you reject sin one time, it'll try to repackage itself so that it becomes more attractive. She wanted him to lie with her. He wouldn't. She said, will you just be with me? He wouldn't. Will you just be by me? He wouldn't. Well, that's what sin does to us. It tries to gnaw at us. It tries to repackage itself so it is more suitable. Amen. But we have to practice righteousness at all times. Amen. We have to practice righteousness like Joseph did. And hearken not unto sin. Say no. And verse 11 says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. This man, Joseph, was so determined. The Bible says he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph got out of there. Joseph got out of there at the risk of losing his position. And we know the rest of the story. He did. But he did not lose his position in the eyes of God. You know what God is calling on us to do, guys? Get out of there. You know, when sin tries to entice us, get out of there. So that we might be found in the righteousness of God. Because whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. We have the conscience. We have the conscience of God in our hearts. God says no, and we need to say no.
Amen.
And we need to say, get out of here if I have to.
Amen.
I need to be ready to go, to do whatever I have to, because it is righteous practice that can make a permanent change in our lives. Now, one more thing about this, and then we'll move on. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. I thought of Joseph when I thought of this passage. Proverbs chapter 1, page 486 in the Pew Bibles. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse number 10. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse number 10, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Say no. He says, if they say, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoiled. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Run, he says. Get out of there. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. He says, my son, open your eyes. Have the consciousness of God. See sin for what it is. He says, look there. There's a trap. Not even a bird will walk right into a trap. He says, be smarter than a bird. Be smarter than a bird. Get out of there. Practice righteousness. Because practice, righteous practice, makes for permanent actions towards God. So now we've looked at the righteous part of it. Let's look at the opposite, the unrighteous practices. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, this time verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 in your bulletin there, he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here we see that there are only two choices, really, the righteous practice of God and the unrighteous practice of the devil and the world. And it all points to the heart. Where is your heart? You know, our practice reveals our heart. And, you know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, today and these TV shows where they're working on, you know, who's the daddy of this child, and then they take paternity tests. But in the case of a believer, in the case of when we're looking at whose child are we God's child, or we're a child of the devil, there's one paternity test that decides it all. One test. And he says, you know, if you habitually commit sin, then you're not a child of God. Boom, there it is. He says, but you're a child of the devil, because whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. And neither is he that does not love his brother. Now, some verses in the Bible are they require a lot of study to understand them. This isn't one of them. He says it very clearly. In this, the children of God are manifest, are made known. It's evident. He says, and the same is true of the children of the devil. You either do righteousness or you don't. You either love the brethren or you don't. But just so that we can shed a little bit more light on this, let's look at a couple things. Look at 1 John chapter 2. That's on page 900 in the Pew Bibles. 1 John chapter number 2. Beginning at verse number 1. So what does it mean are we children of God, or are we children of the devil? How do we know the difference? In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, here it is again, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now there's that seed again, that Jesus Christ has left in us, that God the Father has left in us, that the Holy Spirit has left in us. He says, the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. He says, that ought to be your practice, even as he walked. And now let's look at the words of Christ. Just two quick verses in John 13. Verses 34 and 35. Page 793 in your Pew Bibles. What does Christ say about our hearts? And how will we know? He says in John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He says, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Heart change. If you have loved one to another. Righteous practice or unrighteous practice. It's our choice. But whatever the choice, it makes for permanency in our lives. Now, we've had a righteous example. I want to balance it out with an unrighteous one or some unrighteous ones that prove God's points today. We're going to spend a little bit. We'll spend our last time in Matthew 26. Go there. Matthew 26, page 727. So we've looked at a righteous example. Now, beginning in Matthew 26, we're going to see an unrighteous example. Christ chose 12 to be his closest disciples. These 12 would have been his most intimate companions. They saw him in private. They saw him in groups. They knew how he responded to people when no one was around. They knew how he responded one-on-one. They knew how he responded when he had a great audience. And they knew that he was authentic because he had proven it to them. Yet, the Bible tells us there was one, Judas. He did not believe, and Christ knew it. And Judas proved through his practices where his heart was. Now look at Matthew 26, beginning at verse 6. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a great work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.'" Now, this is talking about a righteous practice there, and I'll just throw that in for free. This woman here, she knew God, and she knew what was best to give honor to God, and she gave her all. And now verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest." Now, this tells us that Judas really was bothered by the fact that Christ did not come down on this woman for throwing away this precious ointment when there were people who were hungry, people who needed to be fed. And he was so put out by that he decided that he needed to do something about it. You ever met people who are so determined when they see something that they think is wrong, that they think it's their business to make sure that something gets done about it? Well, that's who Judas was. It says, "He went unto the chief priest and he said unto them, 'What will you give me? What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." And the Bible says, "And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Now, we know the story. And flip over one chapter to Matthew chapter 27. Because I want to show you this, how this man who most certainly was unrighteous in the things that he did, how he even got to a point where he wanted to take it back. But he couldn't take it back. And when he wanted to convince the chief priests and the elders that Jesus was innocent, he couldn't take that back either. And he couldn't do it because there was no righteousness in his heart. And you ready for this? And there was no righteousness in their hearts. Now look in Matthew 27, verse 1, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned," you know, it was like he didn't think it would go that far. You know, he just wanted to make his point. But he didn't want it to go that far. But when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself. He was sorry. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He says, he didn't do what I said he had done. He says, and they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Let me tell you something, guys. He said, I'm sorry. Amen. He's innocent. All that I testified is wrong, and I want to make it right. You know what they said? Then you go make it right, buddy. That doesn't have anything to do with what we're doing here. We got the one that we wanted. Now, you go deal with you. Well, he had gotten himself into an unrighteous practice. He had gotten himself into a situation that he could not undo. He tried all that he could. Verse 5 says, he says, take your money back. I don't want it. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. And he departed. And he went. And he hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces. And what I started to leave for us to stop at verse number 5. But I really wanted to show you 6 through 10 so I could show you that the will of God must be done. And that even in trying to stop Christ, they just glorified him in what they did. Verse number 6 says, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasure. They said, we can't keep it. Blood money. Because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, the price they put on the head of Christ. It says, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me, just like God had said. They were so bent on stopping Christ. But they only proved him to be who he said that he was. John says here, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And that's what we saw of our friend Judas. That he was not of God. And those that he interacted with, they were not of God. And they also had no love for the brethren. No love for Christ. But practice makes permanent either righteousness or unrighteousness. And John says again, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for the seed of God remains in him. And he cannot sin because he carries the consciousness of God because he is born of God. And God will keep us if we will trust him in his perfect peace and near his heart, and our conscience will be guided by him if we will trust him like that. Now let's close out in Isaiah 26. Page 529. Isaiah, once again, was a great prophet of God. Isaiah had been used for God to tell his people of great trials and at the same time, great victories. And Isaiah 26 is just on the heels of God telling them about a great defeat. But God promises them that there's going to be a great day in which he's going to provide true victory for his people. And when he does, they're going to just praise him and praise him and praise him. In Isaiah 26, beginning at verse number 1, he says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. He says, God is going to provide for us a city that the main defense is going to be the righteousness of God, the salvation of God. He says in verse 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's the righteousness of God. That's righteous practice. That's what we want to make permanent in our lives. He says, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, The lofty city, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, doth weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name. That's righteous practice. And to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. There it is. Let favor be shown to the wicked. I like this. God says, you know what? Show your righteousness. God says, I'm going to show my righteousness to all of them. All of you. He said, but there are going to be some who are going to turn their nose up to it. He says, let favor be showed to the wicked. Yet will he not learn righteousness, because his heart's not turned toward righteousness. He says, in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. He said, they won't see him. They won't trust him. They won't know him. He says, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. What ought to be our practice, guys? Righteousness. Righteousness. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Righteousness ought to be our practice. And practice makes permanent. And we ought not to sin as evidence of who our Father is. And as evidence that his seed remains in us. The seed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that our takeaway for today would be that the seed of the Holy One of God remains in the believer. And it is that seed that has been planted in our hearts that ought to lead, guide, and direct us toward righteousness. Lord, I pray that we might practice righteousness every single day, so that we might be found righteous on that great getting up morning, as they say, Lord, when you return to claim us as your own. Lord, I love you. I love you because you've given us a great word of encouragement. I pray, Father, we might apply it liberally to our hearts, and that we might seek after you every single day, so that we might stand unashamed when you return for us, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.